We have for our scripture reading this morning one of the more familiar, I think, at least it should be, texts from Paul's epistles. It comes in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you'll remember last week, we read the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians about the body of Christ. And Paul writes, "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish things behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now we know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." I suppose there are some things in life that just go without saying. That's the expression anyway. And it refers to the obvious. So some things that are obvious, it would seem, go without saying. Some things are good, like the warmth of the summer sun. I just had to put that one in there. The taste of ice cream. The sound of laughter, of children playing. Friendship. Or, there are also some things that remind us of life's tragic side. The side of poverty. The destruction of a battlefield. The sounds of people arguing. Vulgarity. And I'm sure that you could come up with longer lists in either case, but in neither case is there really a need to speak. But then, in other ways, there is a need to speak. Because nothing really goes without saying. At one time or another, everything must be spoken if it is to be taken seriously. The thing we call love, the idea of divine love, is like that, I think. It goes without saying, when we speak it, we say, well, yeah, that's right. That's obvious. But it must be spoken. As much as any other expression, 1 Corinthians 13 speaks. As a matter of fact, many of the other expressions in the Bible that teach us about love command it, or else they promise it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. That should go without saying too. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. And I don't think that one goes without saying. That has to be said. But this passage here in 1 Corinthians does something else. It describes what love looks like. How it is expressed. And therefore the text by itself becomes a kind of a sermon without any help from a preacher. And since we've read it this morning, some of you might be thinking, then why don't you just sit down? All it really needs to do is be read. And interestingly, we often do that at weddings, or at least I've made the habit of doing it at weddings, and maybe it's because when I've been to weddings, it's often referred to one way or the other. Which is interesting because the idea is that two people who are married to one another are going to need to hear it. But it also means that the place where we learn love is in our families. The place where a child learns how to love is at home. And so, when people start out a family, we give them this instruction. But it's one of those texts, even though we do it there, and it seems to go without saying, that at least for me, is not very often the focal text for a sermon. I know that since I've been here, I haven't delivered a sermon on this text. And I wondered why, because there are some other texts in the Bible that I've already preached about twice or three times, just in the 3.5 years since I've been here. But why not this one? Is it because it seems to go without saying? Perhaps we'll just correct it today and spend some time reading it, and we will read part of it again and take some time to speak it, to make it our focus. Now, Paul gives it in his letter to the 1 Corinthians, or his first letter to the Corinthians, and there is a context. And we know a little bit about the context in Corinth because we just talked about it last week when we studied the church as the body of Christ. And besides, we have studied it before. There were divisions at Corinth. There were factions, and people were lining up behind different leaders. And many of them had come from pagan traditions. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word pagan, but to me it just means irreligious. That's not what it was. There were a collection of religions that were, some were very strict, and if their adherents were very devout, that we call pagan religions. And many of the new Christians in Corinth had come from those backgrounds, and being a Christian required of them that they change some things about the way they lived their life. And what Paul discovered is that they were still living like pagans. There were some distortions of the sacred meal we read about. The meal we call the Lord's Supper, which we will share today. And of course, we've turned it into a ritual that we do in a worship service. For them, it was a meal. And they met for a meal. And sometimes people would get there early and eat the food. And the people who weren't able to get there early had to do without. Sometimes there was a little bit too much partaking of the sacramental wine. And Paul had to deal with people who were maybe not in their right state during these feasts. But mainly, by the time we get to the end of Paul's letter, he is talking to them about the spiritual gifts. amazing how Christians are, people are. I think it's just human nature. They take a gift and turn it into something bad, something to argue about. So Paul addresses the issue of spiritual gifts and the trouble they were having getting along with one another. And our text comes on the heels of that discussion. One of the answers that Paul had given them was to remember that they are all a part of Christ's body, that they were one part of a whole. And then Paul regales us with his essay about love. He offers love as the greatest spiritual gift of all, not one just given to some, like prophecy or tongues or the gift of administration, but to everyone. Its majesty, and that is the majesty of this text, has inspired not just Christians, but anybody who has heard it or who has read it. The lack of love which afflicts the world is a pox on all our houses, which is another expression we use to mean there's too little of it. And that's what was happening in Corinth. There was too little of it. This is the context for this poetic expression of the spiritual and moral fiber of faith in Christ. Because people have a way of turning things bad. And I think we must include ourselves in this. We have a unique ability to take something good and make it bad. I think of food. You can't live without food. And much of the food we eat tastes really good. But people have a way of turning it into an instrument of sickness and even death. Because sometimes we have a strange relationship to food. We eat too much, or we eat too much of the wrong things. We take what should be sustaining and life-fulfilling, and we turn it into something that we need medical help for. Or I think of another example of the ways in which human beings mess things up is, for instance, the way we do energy. We take the uses and sources of energy, and on the one hand, we pollute with them, and on the other hand, we turn them into also weapons of destruction and use them as weapons. I shouldn't just say weapons of destruction, because sometimes destruction is a normal part of life. But we use them as weapons. We make messes and fail to clean them up. The term pollution expresses the point really well. Something that is polluted is some good thing spoiled, gone bad. This perhaps maybe is Paul's taking off point for his discussion of love, because the spiritual gifts are good things. He tells them that they ought to be sought. He does not criticize them as such, prophecy and tongues, generosity and faith and the like. But he says that they are distorted by a failure of love. He says, without love, they're nothing. Isn't that interesting? Something good that amounts to nothing. Sometimes it might help just to read the positive statements in this text negatively. The failure of love is impatient, unkind, envious, boastful, and proud. It is rude, self-seeking, and easily angered. It keeps a log of offenses. It takes delight in evil, especially when someone gets what they have coming, and is disappointed when truth prevails. It does not protect. It does not trust. It does not hope. It has no staying power. It gives up. That's what that means when it says love never fails. Sometimes I think we take that to mean that love always conquers, but what it really means is that it lasts. It doesn't give up. It doesn't have an end. Failure of love will turn a good thing bad, a wonderfully sweet thing rotten, so that one of the descriptions of sin might be something like this. Sin is life's goodness with God's love taken out. And I call it God's love because we have such trouble in our world with that word love. We use it for everything. We use it for superficial things. We even use it in very selfish ways. But God's love is not like that, as we have read here. So if we want to be something rather than nothing, if we want to be more than just a resounding gong or clanging cymbal, stands to reason that we must speak this, even if it seems obvious. Give attention to the nurture of this spiritual gift that Paul calls love, agape, divine love, unselfish love. We must pay attention to this ever crucial description given right in the middle of this essay. Right in the middle of Paul's presentation. Because it seems right to the ears. When I read it, every time I've read it, and I think I can remember reading it as a child, I've thought, that rings true. Love is patient, love is kind, and all of those things. But we struggle to make it a standard feature of our inner life. We do not live up to it much of the time. The first line of Paul's 14th chapter, and I might just add this little tidbit. The chapters were put in later, so we read 1 Corinthians 13 like it's a unit, but originally this was just the next line in the letter, and he said, follow the way of love. He starts out by calling it the most excellent way. It stands to reason that if we are going to do this, if we're going to follow, we're probably going to have to do it in a determined way. I find that interesting and ironic that a gift is something we must pursue. That something like an attitude of the heart which is given to us is something we must practice. That's the reason why we have to talk about it from time to time. In order to nurture this gift of unselfish love, that we have known in Christ, we must practice it. I think we should pray for it. Which is interesting. I don't know if you do that. Some of you might. To pray that God would help you love. Help others learn to love. The interesting thing about divine love is that we experience it most at times when we are least concerned about ourselves and most concerned about someone else. As a matter of fact, one of the ways we can distinguish between this divine love that Paul is advocating and other kinds of love that we use the word for is the other kinds of love are mixed with selfishness or at least self-concern. And there's a place for that. It's not always evil to be concerned about yourself. But what Paul is advocating here is that we make this love a part of our life that causes us to be concerned about others at our own expense. For when we are anxious for ourselves, life is burdensome, weighed down. But when we seek the well-being of others, quite surprisingly, life becomes light and free and easy. I was reminded just of the invitation from Jesus in the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it's a burden of love. Trying to think of illustrations. I'm not really all that good at sometimes of thinking of illustrations, but one thing came to my mind was house cleaning.
And you might find that a strange thing for me to say. I don't know. It always feels good when you get the house cleaned, doesn't it? But it's so much easier to do, at least for me, when someone's expected as a guest. I have this strange way of being able to say, if no one's coming over, I can let it go. It's a chore. I can put it off. But when someone's coming over, I get excited and I want to have things ready. Certainly it's easier. Certainly it's easier to clean up before they get there than it is to clean up after them, after they've gone. Or just, I think of Christmas. And perhaps this is the reason why we do Christmas this way, that seeing the light in someone else's eye when they get a gift, especially if it's a child, because you know how adults are. We don't like to shine that light when we get a gift, like, oh, it's nothing. But children are not like that. Their faces light up. And that experience is more fun than the experiences of actually receiving a gift from someone else. Doing things for someone else is lighter and more fun than pursuing one's own ends. It just is that way. And I think it's interesting because we have such a hard time receiving gifts that sometimes we act like when somebody is doing something for us, it's a burden. Now just don't go to too much trouble. I'm sorry you have to do this. When, in many ways, allowing someone to do something for us is giving them the best blessing that they're going to receive. And they're probably having a lot more fun doing it than you let on, and would rather do something for you than not. Because giving is better than receiving. We've been involved in a prayer emphasis for the last several months. Prayer is an activity that has benefits for the self. But I think it's interesting that most of the time when we think of it, we think of it in terms of praying for other people. Intercessory prayers, that's what that's called. And many of our prayers are for the health and happiness and well-being of other people, which expresses the same point. There's something liberating when we take the focus off of ourselves, when we move ourselves out of the center of our lives. And even though this divine love that Paul is saying is a gift, it helps if we cooperate with it. Some, these sentiments are just things that we can think about at the beginning of a journey, which is the way of love. Because the way of love is a lifelong journey. And Paul says it's the most excellent way. But for all our efforts, I think, in the end, we would conclude that love is a gift and not an achievement. And it is the greatest gift. And I couldn't think, really, of a way to conclude these words than just simply, perhaps, to read them again. Especially the part in the middle, which is the part I'm going to read. Just hear these words once again. The words that describe what love is like. Let them wash over you and take them in. And then commit yourself that in both through prayer and action, you will pursue the reality to which they point and have faith that God provides. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. And it is not easily angered. It keeps no record. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. It should be obvious. It goes without saying. But today, we have spoken it. Shall we pray? Dear God, we thank you for this grand vision. This vision of the most excellent way. And when we hear the word love, please help us to hear what you mean by it. That we are not just talking about the superficial kinds of love which dominate our lives, but the kind of love that you loved us with when Christ came and when he was taken up on the cross and when he offered his life as a sacrifice for us. And then teach each of us how we might also offer our lives as a sacrifice. Guide our paths, strengthen our hearts, increase our faith. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Our song of response this morning is in the faith we sing. There's a song of love. It's number 2141. Stand with me and sing. may be seated. And now we have the opportunity and the blessing of joining together in the meal we call the Lord's Supper. Shall we pray? Lord, help us to catch our breath in these quiet moments and think again of the cross of Christ, to envision again the scenes of Him healing people, teaching people, having compassion on people. Help us to understand that His compassion and His kindness and His sacrifices for us heal and cleanse us. And we pray that we would also think of others, for this cup we share. And we share it not only with each other, but with millions of people around the world. Help us to think of them, to remember that You love them and sacrifice for them too, that they are our brothers and sisters. We give You thanks for them and for this communion. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
On the night where Jesus was betrayed, who was at table with the disciples? During the meal, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to His disciples, said, "Hey, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you."
And afterwards he took the cup and he blessed it and he passed it around and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you." Said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me." We'll make a circle and sing our song of benediction this morning.